Well, thank you all for being here. It's good to be together today and in quietness find strength from the Lord, right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, I the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called to. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us. Let me try it again. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul calls our attention to something here that's really important, and that is our unity. Did you notice that in verse 3? That there is a unity given to us. And he says, I want you to persevere in the unity of the Spirit that we have. And then he goes ahead and gives a statement to us. And this statement is actually very interesting and very important for us to recognize. We started off this morning singing with our lips, let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone, for he's raised our transgression and claimed us and called us his own. With our lips, let us give one confession. There is truth that we as Christians hang on to. And he goes ahead and he defines for us what this is. It says, being diligent in verse 3 to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then he states it. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Looking closely, the unity comes through what they believe. What do you believe? What do I believe? Well, he gives us what to believe. There's one body, one true church. There's one Spirit, the true Spirit of God who comes to energize our lives and the church and all that we do. Only one hope. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all. Christianity has a oneness about it. There is a unity in Christianity, and it is our unity that brings us together, a knowledge that we are given that we otherwise could not have. We hang on to this knowledge and it becomes the source of our unity. I've met people from all parts of the world, and I know you have too. And it's amazing when you get Christians together, and sooner or later they all start talking about the same thing. Where did this come from? How did they devise this conversation? Well, it's because they were given one body of truth, and we hang on to it. We sang about it this morning. Beginning in verse 4, several doctrinal essentials are given. I'll just repeat it again. I've already said it. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And if you look in through this, you also see that Trinity is very clearly spelled out in this. One spirit, one God and Father, one Lord. And then later on, he mentions Jesus Christ. Those are the things that go together to give us an understanding. We have different creeds. We have different statements. We have the one that we read this morning. And, you know, one of the interesting things about the creeds is that they were often turned in to songs. People sang them. The Apostles' Creed can be sung. It's been set to music. And this that we have right here, there's one body, one spirit, was a song that was sung in the early church. Why did they sing it? Well, one of the reasons, so they could remember. So they could remember it. Things that are sung, things that are memorized, are easily remembered, right? Not everyone in a local church had a copy of the scriptures. In fact, most churches were fortunate if they had one copy that would be read to the congregation during their Sunday gatherings. And so people would take these creeds and they would set them to music so that they could be sung. And as I said, this is one of those. There is another one. I just want to point out a couple of these to you, and you can mark them or figure out a way to remember them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we have another little creed that is given, and it goes like this. 1 Timothy 3:16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the creed. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. This was also set to music so people could sing it together. I've mentioned this many times over the years, this one little text of Scripture. It's one of my favorite texts in Scripture. It was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations. And I've said, I wish somebody would write that and put that into a song. Nobody ever has. So if there are any takers here, and it doesn't have to be word for word, you can take the ideas that are in there and turn it. Wouldn't it be fun to sing that? These great creeds that can be sung. Or how about Acts 4:12? I will not turn there, but I'll quote it for you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I think if I looked in my text here, that little part of Scripture would be in quotes. Why are they putting it in quotes? Because even before the scriptures were completed, think about these people who are writing here. Paul's writing in 60 AD, 65 AD. The Bible hasn't been completed yet. All the books of the Bible have not been written. But they are taking doctrine that they have learned, this confession that has been given to them, and they're figuring out words to state it. So somewhere in some local church, somebody wrote a song. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A little tune that those Christians would sing together. You say, why is it in the Bible? Because somewhere along the way, as those who composed the scriptures, Paul who wrote Romans and First and Second Corinthians and Galatians, and all these, John who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John, borrowed these statements that were already living in the church, these truths that were already living in the church, and they put them right in Scripture. That's how accurately these people were following the Lord. This is how the Spirit of God was moving in the churches to protect the truth and give it to them. Or how about Romans 10, 9 and 10? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man is believes for salvation. Put into a tune, and they would sing it together. So we have several of these wonderful passages of Scripture that were developed out of songs, creeds, that had been made up and used in the church. Why were they doing this? Because maintaining strong doctrinal teaching and putting it into our songs, into our poetry, and all of this is emphasized as essential to our unity. We are unified by what we believe, right?
Amen.
There's a body of truth that we as Christians hold to. Today, we hear you have your truth, and I have my truth. Everybody has their truth. Is that true? Not when it comes to this subject here. There is one truth, and one truth alone. And Paul very easily states for us here in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. Maintaining doctrinal teaching is emphasized in a set of books we have in the New Testament, the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I don't know if you're up for this morning, but I want to show you how important this doctrine stuff is. So I'm going to turn, and you can join me to 1st Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to go through real quickly through 1st Timothy, real quick through 2nd Timothy, and then a couple verses in Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are good doctrines and bad doctrines. He's trying to give good doctrine in 1 Timothy. But he says, as time goes on, you're going to hear more and more the doctrines of demons. False doctrines are going to come along your way. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith, of the faith, and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. Sound doctrine to be followed. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Some of your Bibles say teaching. It's the Greek word didaskalia, which means teaching, precept, doctrine. It is what we believe. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and doctrine, maintaining the doctrine. And then drop down to chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Doctrine, doctrine. The word doctrine is used more in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus than any of the other books in the New Testament. It's something that's repeated over and over again. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. This doctrine stuff is really important for us, isn't it? Having the truth and hanging on to the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But you followed my teaching, didaskalia, my doctrine, in conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. He's writing to Timothy and he's encouraging Timothy. And he says, one of the great things about you, Timothy, is you followed the doctrine. I came. The story of Paul and Timothy is so great, isn't it? He comes to town, meets this young man, and sees the sincerity in him. Leads him in the way of the Lord. Maybe led him to Christ, we don't know. But he teaches him the doctrine. And Timothy becomes one of the primary servants in the New Testament church. 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by and profitable for doctrine. That's the word there, same word over again. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think we live in a time like that. It's a hard time. People do not endure sound doctrine. So we are called to know our doctrine and to share it with each other so that we walk in unity. Then take a look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He's talking about the need for elders and leaders in the church who hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine those who refute. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 10, we don't want people being pilfering, argumentative, pleasing others, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God. We behave poorly, we do not adorn the doctrine of God. I want you to live lives that adorn the doctrine. Lives that are consistent with the truth that we teach. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Why is the doctrine important? Because it's doctrine that unites. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? How can many walk together lest they be agreed? Where do we find our agreement? In the doctrine, in the truth that has been given to us. How important is it? Well, apparently it's important enough to die for it, because a lot of people have over the years. I've already mentioned Timothy. He was discipled by Paul in around 65 AD, the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. Paul had a great affection for the church at Ephesus. We read words from Ephesus this morning. In fact, in one place in Acts, it said he went to Ephesus and he spent 2 years there teaching and instructing and building up the church. And in those early days, the church in Ephesus became a very important church among the work of the apostles. So Paul spent a lot of time there. After Paul was beheaded, Timothy became a key leader in the church at Ephesus. And he served there during the reign of one of the most evil Roman emperors, a man by the name of Domitian. Preceding him was Nero. Several years later, Domitian comes along, and he's considered one of the most evil of the Roman emperors. And as one of his last actions, and this is around 95 AD, before his reign ended, he took aim on Timothy and allowed him to be persecuted by being beaten with sticks or with rods. And Timothy, around the year 95, we were told, died and lingered for 2 days after he was beaten, and then his life was taken away. Doctrine can cause us to be offensive to people. And he was. He lived at a time when, in a pagan empire, you could have your God, I could have my God. It didn't matter. But when you said your God was the only God, that made people mad. And that's what the Christians were doing. Timothy was seen as a leader, and he was persecuted, and he was killed for his faith. But they maintained their unity, and the church grew, and it continued to grow. And it had, as you know, incredible impact on the world. Our unity is founded in our doctrine. And so I just point again to this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, and those statements that are made there about what is the central part of our belief system. One body, one spirit, one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There is truth that we hold on to, and there is truth that we stand for. Now I want to show you something that I think is extremely fascinating. All this defense of doctrine, the importance of doctrine, and it is central to who we are as people. What we believe makes a difference. But I want you to look at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4. You're given the truth. You are privileged people because you have God's word. And we are called to walk in that truth. Verse 7, but there must be something more. We have the truth. We love the truth. We cling to the truth. We defend the truth. But it's big. Something important here. I circle that word in my Bible. But there's something more. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to humans, to men. Their unity was founded on doctrine, but there was a diversity given to them in their service. We are told that we need unity and diversity. Our unity comes from our doctrine. Diversity is given in our gifts. We're not just cookie cutter people. We all have gifts. And through these gifts, we serve each other and we serve the world around us. Doctrine needs feet. You and I are the feet of doctrine. We can know the truth, but it's got to come in touch with people. And that's what you and I are called to. There's a great cross reference, I think, in Romans. And with this, I'm going to close. And you know Romans chapter 12. Just listen to this. Since we have gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let each exercise them according. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Unity in what we believe, but all kinds of diversity, right? In the way we live our lives. Unity, diversity. We've got it, and it works. What is your ministry? What is mine? We're called to step into that and serve the Lord well. I hope this is good. I hope this is good for you as it is for me. Father, thank you again for our gathering here this morning. It's just so good to be together. We ask that you'll add your blessing to all the things that have happened here this morning, in the songs we've sung, in the word that we have considered. And may we go out with a clear understanding of our calling, both as members of your church and as servants in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.